It's a popular thing to parade tolerance. It is intellectually respectable to parade being open-minded, where you just accept everything. So we get to asking the question, can you know anything for certain? Can you be definite and direct about anything? Well, many in our educational system would say, no, we just keep an open mind and be very tolerant about everything. There was a man in history who was not of that opinion. His name was Martin Luther. When Martin Luther came along in the early 1500s and God saved him through his word from studying Romans, Martin Luther became very dogmatic about his teaching and his writing. Opposed to him was a man named Erasmus, who was a Catholic scholar, and Erasmus had the opinion that people have today, that you should be very open-minded, very tolerant. Now, one of their debates concerned free will. Erasmus believed in human free will. Luther did not. So Erasmus wrote a book on free will to attack Luther. That was his purpose. Hoping Luther would say, well, isn't that wonderful? It's great truth, and we all ought to be open-minded and receive that. Well, Luther didn't do that. He turned around and wrote a book on the bondage of the will, which revealed the strong statement on the depravity of the human will. And by the way, that book is a classic. Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. No Christian should go through this life without reading that book. We've had some copies on the table, and we should get some more. It is truly a classic. So these men debated. Luther, with strong, direct, powerful convictions. And he came up with this statement. You take away the certainties, the affirmations, and you take away Christianity. That's true. Now, the Apostle John would have loved Martin Luther. The song that we just sang this morning about, I know whom I have believed, is based on a passage of Scripture. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, I know. And this is the burden of John as he writes the Gospel and as he writes these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we have moved through now 1 John. We come to the close today, where John closes this letter with three strong affirmations or dogmas or certainties or facts that give assurance of eternal salvation to the believer. Or you could call this the doctrine of eternal security. One of the most important matters a human mind will ever consider. Eternal salvation, eternal life, eternal security. Let's read from 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, Christ, keeps him, the believer, safe. And the evil one, the devil, does not touch him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, the devil. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. As John wrote this letter, he used the word know, K-N-O-W, 30 times. So if you're studying through a book and you want to find out what is the gist of this thing, why is he writing, you would look for repetition. And you would look for a dominant theme. And one of the, well, we might say the exact dominant theme of 1 John is the use of the term we know. His burden is to give us assurance and confidence of our eternal salvation. Now, in the verses we read, he uses we know three times, in verse 18, 19, and 20. And he uses this term in a way that is not casual at all. You can't read we know and go to sleep over it. When you read we know here, you better wake up and be alert that there's something very, very important being stated. And he's going to alert us to the fact that we can live with confidence and assurance before God about our salvation, our eternal life. It's a tremendous thing to be a Christian, to be one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because out of that, we become people with strong convictions, with strong assertions. The faith that God gives us is all important to us. All the apostles died for this faith. Christians through the years have died for what we're saying this morning. And some of us may be called upon before too long to give our life for the faith, the assurance we have this morning. It's interesting as you visit with people in the world and you're holding conversation and you nudge toward Christianity a little bit and you want to talk about it, a lot of them will say, well, now, there's two things I won't talk to you about, religion and politics. And taxes. Well, no, they'll talk about taxes. Why is that? It's because in terms of religion and politics, we hold strong convictions. And to have those shaken is a scary thing for us. It's very important that we have assurance toward our God and toward salvation because we're going to be tempted and seduced and deceived on every hand by this world system. Now, the things that we're talking about this morning, the unbelieving world knows nothing about. To have confidence and assurance before God about eternal life and eternal salvation, the world cannot know. These things are only taught by the Holy Spirit. And over and over in Scripture, we're taught that truth. Now let's consider this first assertion or affirmation that John makes in verse 18, where he says, we know that anyone or everyone having been begotten of God sins not. Now that is a literal translation I just quoted. We know that everyone having been begotten of God sins not. Now, we have to consider the truth of that because we claim to be believers and we claim to be Christians, and this statement here indicates that we sin not, and yet we all do. So we've got a problem here of understanding what is meant. Some of the translations will say continue in sin, and that helps some. John said the same thing back in chapter 3 and verse 9 when he was writing. He said, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now, what this means then is the practice of sin. Sin as the dominant theme of our life cannot happen to one who has been born of God. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Now, John is saying the same thing. And to back up our confession of faith or our belief in eternal salvation must be our behavior and our conduct. To say it is one thing, but we have to live it out by God's grace. We do not practice sin as a way of life. That's the issue. We sin, but it does not have dominion over us. Sin no longer controls the believer. We struggle against it. We fight against it. But there's been a change. We have been converted so that now we don't love sin as much as we used to. In fact, we learn to hate it. We get sick of it. We get tired of sinning. And we don't like it. And that's what John is saying here. Anyone born of God is now different. There's a love for righteousness that has to be there. And a practice of righteousness as a way of life that must be there. We no longer practice sin as a habitual, determined way of life. We now practice righteousness as a habitual, determined way of life, and yet not perfectly. As a believer, we all sin. But what John is saying here, the change is that it is not a continual determination that has dominion over our life. That must be true. For everyone born of God, not just some believers and others not. It's not all right for a few of us to continue having sin have dominion over us and the rest not. No, every believer is in this. We know that anyone born of God, we know that everyone having been begotten of God does not continue in the determination of a sinful way of life. We now hate it. We now love righteousness. And we're not the same. Their conversion is real because God does something within. When He gives us His own nature, we have new values, new priorities, and we hate sin and we love righteousness. Now he tells us a reason for this. Why is this true, and why can it be that now a believer does not live under the dominion of sin? He continues to say here in verse 18, "The one who is born of God keeps him safe." Now this is a little confusing in translation. Let me try to clarify it. By inserting the nouns for the pronouns. The one who was born of God refers to Jesus Christ. It refers to His physical birth. The one who was born of God, Jesus Christ, keeps him, the believer, safe. And so we don't live under the dominion of sin because we are kept from it by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is committed to us. We struggle, but we're kept. When Peter wrote his first letter, he states that very strongly, that we are kept by the power of God. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said to be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Again, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, I'm persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so John can say, we know with confidence about our eternal salvation and our eternal life, and about the fact that sin will no longer have dominion over us, because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is committed to keep us safe and committed to keep us by His power. We struggle, but He keeps us. And He is our ultimate authority, not ourselves and not sin and not Satan. Now, we need Him to keep us. We need Him desperately to keep us. In fact, the one thing we need to keep before us as a Christian is the word trust. And just to trust Him and never get to the place where pride can make us think that we can cope with this world system, our own sin nature, and Satan on our own. We cannot. We are no match. We need Him. We need to trust Him. We need to call upon Him. And there may be some of us here this morning struggling in some certain area of our life. Sometimes there's one sin that keeps coming back over and over and over. And we keep saying, Lord, if You help me this time, I'll never commit that sin again. And then the next day it's there, and we struggle that way. We need Him this morning. The victory is in Him, not in us. He must keep us, and He does. We know that everyone having been begotten of God sins not. The one begotten of God keeps him safe. God not only initiates our salvation, He maintains it. And the reason you and I are here this morning to worship God, having the desire to do that, comes from God Himself. You and I would not be engaged in Christian activity of any kind if God did not keep that going for us and maintain our Christian life by His power and by His grace. Now, this text goes on to say that there's a result about this. We know that everyone having been begotten of God sins not, and the one begotten of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot lay hold of him. Now, your translation might say, and the evil one does not touch him. It's a stronger word than we mean by touch. It means to lay hold of, to take prisoner, to take dominion over. Now, our God keeping us means that Satan can never take dominion over us. Sin cannot, and Satan cannot lay hold, can never be the final authority over a child of God. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we trust Him to do that in our life. Now, what can Satan do to us today? He can bring temptation. He can attack. He can use others to hurt our reputation. He can do all kinds of things, but not successfully. He will not ultimately have the final say. He cannot take hold of us to seize us. Some believers are concerned about this because certain Christian groups give Satan so much publicity and dwell on this stuff so much, they have believers scared of being demon-possessed. Let me say to you this morning that it is my conviction that that is absolutely impossible for the child of God. You can never be demon-possessed if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has us. He is our authority, and there is no other final authority in our life. This is the first affirmation. We know that everyone, having been begotten of God, does not practice sin. The one begotten of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot lay hold of him. What a truth. What a thing to believe. What assurance and confidence we have. If you like it, say amen. Amen. It's great, isn't it? Second affirmation. Verse 19. We know that we are of God. We know that we are of God. Now, as John uses the term we, he's using that in contrast to them. The them are the Gnostics, the false teachers, who have come with this heresy that Christ did not exist in the flesh, that God is only spirit. And he's attacking them here. And when he talks about we, he talks about those who are the true believers, we Christian people, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, and who is God, Lord, and Savior. It is we who know that. We know we are of God. Now, studying Scripture, it's all important to consider the grammar, the structure of a paragraph, the structure of a sentence, the use of nouns and pronouns and verbs and prepositions. There's a preposition here that is all important. We know that we are of God. And this case means a possessive case. We are of God means that we belong to Him. He possesses us. And the source of that possession, of course, is the new birth, the being born again. We're kept by God. That's the continuing thing. We are of God. We know we are of God. Now that has to affect your life. That has to bring assurance and confidence, thanksgiving and gratitude and praise. We are of God. Thank God we are of God. We are not of ourselves. We are not of the world. We are not of the devil. We are of God. We belong to Him. And we will never, ever belong to anyone else. Why? He won't allow it. He keeps His own. When Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, He mentioned that in prayer. He said, I have kept them in this world. We can trust Him for that. Now, John contrasts that here in the following statement. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, what a tragic thing that is for a person to live through this human life and remain under the control of Satan. To remain under the control of a sin nature. To remain under the control of this godless world system, giving life to them. We are in sharp contrast to the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world is not of God. We are of God. There is the certainty of relationship. There is a permanence here. It is a new relationship, and the world doesn't have it. So, we were in a certain condition, and we're in a new condition, and we desperately need to review that and know it. Because it's either or. Every person alive this morning, or who has ever lived, is either of God or of the devil. There's no end. It's either or. Every person this morning is either in eternal death and hell or eternal life and heaven. We need to know that. We need to tell people that. We need to tell them of their desperate condition. And we need to be grateful for what God has done for us in conversion. Let's quickly turn to two passages of Scripture to review that. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 1. What we were and what we are. What makes us different from the world, which remains under the control of Satan. Now, Paul is writing to these Christians here in Ephesus, and he's talking to them about their life, and he tells them what they were. As for you, Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's spiritual death. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Here's the second thing. You were under the control of the world system. Thirdly, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at now work in those who are disobedient, that's Satan. That's where you were. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's what we were. Here's the change, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What you were and what you are, which makes you different. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at that as the same idea. What you were and what you are now. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That is strong lingo. That is what some of you were. But now, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. John says, we know we are of God. The third affirmation is in verse 20, where he writes to say, we know that the Son of God has come and has given to us an understanding in order that we might know the true one. And we are in the true one, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. This is the certainty of reality. This is the certainty of truth. That Christ is the center of Christianity. He is the true God. We know him. We live in him. What a great thing it is not to live in a fog of confusion, not to live in ignorance, spiritual ignorance, to know these truths. having spiritual instruction as opposed to ignorance, understanding as opposed to confusion, a personal God as opposed to some impersonal idea floating out in the universe, to have discernment as opposed to being deceived, to have confidence as opposed to anxiety. What a great thing that God has given us assurance. We know. Thank you, Apostle John, for giving us these great truths so that we can live with confidence and assurance. John closes this letter with a directive and exhortation as he says, "Dear children, guard yourselves from the idols." The idols of the world and the flesh, ourself and the devil. Guard yourself from these. These are not true gods. There's only one true God. Your life is in Him. Now, having said all this, I think it's important to say now that what we believe controls our behavior. You and I are living our life controlled by what we believe. It's absolutely essential that in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ we return to doctrinal teaching to give theological substance to our faith so that we can believe something. And we're not running around in confusion and over-anxious. We have assurance and confidence. We can act differently because we believe the truth. And what we know and what we believe gives us perseverance and endurance to face the trials that come in this world. The suffering that every Christian faces as we live here. May God help us this morning as we have communion to renew and refresh and strengthen the convictions we have concerning Christ as our Lord and Savior and eternal salvation.